It's so good to be here with you this morning to turn our attention to our God and His Word, that He would continue to establish our feet firm upon His truth so that we might be faithful through all that He has given to us. Thank you so much on behalf of our family, both myself and Grandpa and the Stratas and Strombergers, for your genuine love and care that you had for us during this time. And just for you to know just how much that ministered to my own soul, it just gave me so much courage to keep going. And then it was good. And I'm just so thankful for your not only prayers, but also practical care and the food that you've given to us. I do want to say that we were not the only ones that have experienced some affliction like this. I don't know if you are also aware that Candace has lost this week both of her grandparents. And so we want to continue to not only pray for them, but also extend our love and care for them through that. That brings me to our text this morning. I mean, I've had the opportunity to preach this not only here before, but also in other places, other churches. And as you know, I had to have had these truths preached to my own soul. These things are real. They're life-giving. When we preach them, sometimes they are, in one sense, a preparation depending on what's going on in life. And these truths, not only did I had to preach to myself, but to my wife, to my kids. And as we've walked through a loss and the death of our loved ones, sometimes it is easy to sense the weight of sorrow and wonder. Can we have in Christ truly all that is necessary to sustain and hold us strong? And why these verses, constantly going to them and constantly be reminded that there is something far better and greater that outweighs the sorrow in which we all will and have endured. Why I go to these verses, which have been my lifeline and true comfort. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through chapter 5, verse 1. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 16 through 18, but we will set the context for us. The Apostle Paul says this, beginning in verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the eternal weight of glory that awaits for all of us who have put our faith in Christ. We thank you so much that this life is not all that there is. And though it is precious and it's a gift, we are grateful for one another. We're grateful for our families and our parents and grandparents. We understand and have a hope that this is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, in which we will behold the one who is the eternal weight of glory. And so I pray, in this moment, as we look to you and to your truth once again, that these would not just be another passage or sermon, but rather truly grounded upon the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you that you, O God, are bringing about exactly what is needed for our own souls, so that we would depend and love and treasure you. And so help us now as we come to your word, that you would feed our souls so that we would leave here in worship of you in greater obedience and love because of what we know and what we behold here in your word. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we just read, Paul knew what it was to be pressed, to suffer to the point of despair. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, when he introduces this second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks to them in verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even to live." I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I have. And he would say further, "Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Sometimes people say, "What am I supposed to be learning through this?" That is the wrong question to ask. It's not about you learning. It's about you and I depending, and not on us, but on Christ. On Christ. It is to say and to come to the point through this affliction that if God took everything from you, is He enough for you? Everything. Paul says that was their condition, and that happened to them. And he says that the reason that happened is so that we would not rely on us and our confidence in us, but in God who raises the dead. And so Paul knew what it meant to carry the burden that seems so heavy. And yet when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says we do not lose heart. Literally, we continually not lose heart. He said this because he had his gaze set on something stronger, someone greater than the suffering that surrounded him. As a matter of fact, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you will see exactly what he says there. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He understood that. He lived that. He depended upon that. And God used, as one of the means of using affliction that he brings upon his servants, is to cause us to depend upon him. And so Paul would say, we do not lose heart in chapter 4. Why? Well, he will tell us. He will tell us in verse 17, because there is something going on that we do not see. He calls that an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. You see, the glory he longed for was not pointing to a reward in and of itself or a place. As real as heaven is, and as real as God has taught us in his word that there is a reward for faithfulness, as real as those things are, not to diminish that, there is something much more glorious, and heaven is about a person. He is pointing to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He longed to be in the presence of Christ himself. And I cannot imagine what's greater. Heaven is not about us getting all the things that we couldn't get here on earth to satisfy ourselves, but rather about the one who redeemed us. Jesus. Remember in the upper room, as he is getting ready to head to the cross, having had comfort his disciples, he prays. He prays for himself, and then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all of God's people. And in verse 24, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." Why? Why? "So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." This truth, this is what Jesus prayed for. This is what Paul longed for. The truth that we will see the Lord face to face and bask in his full glory is what sustained Paul through every affliction, through every trial, through every hardship, and every grief. This life is not all that there is. If you live for the comforts of this life, it will disappoint you. It will leave you empty. But if you live with an eternal perspective, there's more to come, to bask in the glory of Christ, and then therefore to live for him in perfect, unhindered. Now some people think it's like heaven is just going to be a time of singing. No, it's going to be a time of singing while you work, while you do the things that God has designed you to do. We're not all just going to be standing singing from the same hymnal. I mean, we probably will be, but I mean, we'll probably sing for sure. But it's not that. It is everything, every thought, every attitude, every desire and plan and purpose is going to be, oh, how can I do this in the most perfect way now for the one who has redeemed me. And so this morning I want to remind us once again what Paul saw, to learn from him how he endured suffering without losing heart. Because the same Christ who strengthened Paul strengthens us as well today. And the same glory that awaited him awaits every believer who belongs to him. He is why we don't lose heart. Doesn't mean that you do not grieve. Doesn't mean that it's not painful and sorrowful and hard. But our hope rests not in that being taken away, but our hope rests in the person, because it is not promised for us that that will be taken away. But in the one who has conquered death and sin and Satan, who is the victorious king, who has made promises to his people, who desires and will work out everything in your life for his glory. He is our hope. So that's why I retitled this message, An Eternal Weight of Glory, because that's exactly what our hope is set upon. As we come to this passage, just to remind us of some context here, Paul had been defending his apostleship. This is what really this letter is about. He had been defending his apostleship against the religious false teachers that were accumulating around, and even some among the Corinthians, who sought to discredit him before the people of God. They would say something like, well, see, Paul is going through many trials. So that means he's under the disciplined hand of God. The idea of divine retribution, that God pays his people now, the people now, for their sins now on earth, held the people at that time. And yet Paul, in writing this defense, it says, no, these marks are actually the marks of faithfulness. They actually strengthened and validated his apostleship, because Paul was willing to pay the price for Christ. It was through his weakness and suffering that he put a spotlight on Christ. And so it is the design that God has through the school of affliction that we see here in the Apostle Paul's life, that the best counsel for our own souls comes so that we would depend upon our Lord. So I want us to come again to see what Paul lays out for us here. And we're going to consider this morning three ways you can endure suffering with unshakable hope in Christ so that you do not lose heart. Three ways you can endure suffering with unshakable hope in Christ. First, embrace God's daily renewal of you. Embrace God's daily renewal of you. You see, losing heart becomes discouraging. When we so focus on the temporal and the things that are there before us, they can be very discouraging. Often because we allow our circumstance and situation to affect our thinking to the point that they seem that they are bigger than God. And in reality, they are not. And so Paul gives us the resolve here in verse 1. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He brings a conclusion to what he had been talking about regarding suffering, especially as a minister of the gospel. He says, we do not lose heart. The idea of not losing heart is to not give up or lose motivation, which would affect our actions such that you would not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. He's saying we continually work at not becoming discouraged, which, by the way, there is a possibility of being discouraged. He wouldn't tell us that if that wasn't real. And here you see and develop a doctrine of suffering, that Christians are not immune from suffering. Christians are not immune from going through hardship, and sometimes to the point that it never in this life is relieved. But Paul says, even in that, we do not lose heart. We actively choose to not allow the circumstance to dictate who we are and how to respond, as hard as it is. And so it means that losing heart is actually a choice you have. It becomes the battle of the mind, as he will counsel us here in the rest of this passage. The battle of truth, being able to discern false from truth, of all the things that bombard our hearts and minds in the moment of that time of grief and afflictions and trials. So he says we won't give up. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't walk off the track, call it quits. He doesn't wave the white flag in defeat. How can he do that? How can he say that in the context in which we just read about his life? Why do we not lose heart? Well, what is Paul's secret to endurance and faithfulness in the midst of that? Is he playing some kind of like mind tricks? Is he supposed to rely upon his own abilities and just pick himself up his own bootstraps and just say, I'm just going to muscle this? Or to use our terms in our area, we just need a cowboy up. That's foolishness. We know what you need to do is cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. But why? Why does he not lose heart? He tells us, but our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's interesting, the way that this is written, you almost are sitting there going, wait a minute, you just gave us something that is happening in all of our lives, and you still say we do not lose heart? And oftentimes, in the midst of affliction, we are shocked by the pain, sometimes can't see beyond the end or to the end, if there ever is an end in this life. Now, I'll tell you that there is an end to come. Affliction often is are like blinders so that we can't see past the suffering. We get a tunnel vision and focus only what is presently going on with our turmoil. And Paul affirms the reality of that. He says, yeah. Our outer man is decaying. He's not minimizing it, but rather putting this truth in its proper context. It reads in the original like this: even if our outer man is decaying. It assumes this is true and it is happening, even if, and it is, since the moment of our birth, our bodies have been dying, and one day we will all be dead as well. It's amazing how real the scriptures are, because it is in that context that real, true hope is given to us. And this is the only hope that you and I have. If you're not a Christian, you do not have this hope. All you have, and the best that you can experience and enjoy, is this outer man decaying. That's actually the best that you will ever have. And then God, because of your refusal to bow the knee to Him as Lord and Savior, will, in His justice and righteousness, those who do not know Christ will be cast in the lake of fire. When Paul talks about the outer man, he's talking about our physical bodies, our earthen vessels, all the externals, all the material, all that we are physically. He says it is decaying. It is gradually losing strength. This is something that is continually happening. This is the affliction that is actually being referred to in verse 17 when he says this light momentary affliction. It is something that you are very familiar with even now. You do not have to lose a loved one. You and I are experiencing that. Our bodies are gradually growing weaker and experiencing the process of dying. You see this the older you get. At the memorial service, it was interesting to see faces that I haven't seen for years. And shocked. I've been like, whoa! Which, I'm sure they were the same way with me. When they're looking at me, they're like, what happened to this guy? You know? I mean, that's what I was thinking. In some cases, it's like, wow, life has taken a toll. Yeah, it does. Loose hair, teeth, eyesight, hearing. Can't eat what you used to. Can't sleep at night. Hard to drive. But our bodies are also impacted not only by these things because we live in this sin-cursed world, but we also are impacted by cancer, by chronic pain, by disease, and the enemy, death. But it's not just limited to physical suffering here, but hardship brought on by others. Paul talks about that in verses 8 and 9, where he talks about being persecuted, but yet not crushed to the point of giving up. He says, we do not become discouraged when we see this happening. Why? Because there's more going on than we can see and experience. God is at work in our lives, using these afflictions to grow and strengthen us to rely upon Him, so that we could say He alone is enough. This affliction does not define us. It is not our identity. Christ is. He says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The one who you really are, our soul which lives on forever, what God has regenerated and renewed at the moment of salvation is speaking of all the immaterial part of you. The inner man, he says, is being renewed. It is spiritually being strengthened, growing, and enduring, and developing this steadfastness in the midst of this decay. And in the original, it is in the passive. That is, God is the one actually doing this for you, even though you do not realize it. Isn't it amazing that you could go through something like the death of a loved one? You look back and you see, how did we do that? It wasn't because of you. It's because God is working and sustaining you. It's because of him. That is being renewed. He says, it's not everything is falling apart, because what the Lord began, he will bring about true fruit. It's what happens by the word of God in the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Here he says it again. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It was the word of God that taught them about God. That was necessary. It was the gospel, the incarnate word being lived out and explained in these passages of scripture that were used to fortify their hearts so that they do not lose heart. And though they do go through afflictions, and though there is trial and sorrow, and though there is the reality of death that we experience, the Holy Spirit of God strengthens a Christian even while he may be suffering affliction. MacArthur says, life's trials, troubles, and difficulties serve only to build the inner strength, because they drive the believer to humbly, prayerfully, and hopefully depend on God. Now this, we need a caution. This doesn't mean that we treat the affliction and the trials that we're going through and minimize them as they're no big deal. Now, Paul does the exact opposite. He affirms that. Yes, this is happening. It is true. And he will make that connection in verse 17 as he puts it in the biblical perspective, in the perspective of God. So in the midst of suffering, you need to remember that God is at work in you through the suffering. That's why it's not, oh God, take this away, but oh God, produce in me a greater reliance and love for you and you alone. That's the perspective. Let me glorify you through this. That's what we mean when we say that. One day we will be given new bodies that are imperishable, fit for heaven. Paul says that. He says that in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have, notice this, a building not from your hands, but from God. House not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So friends, refuse to allow your affliction to rob the joy that comes from the fact that God is indeed growing you. You do that by reminding yourself of these texts and coming back to them and say, yes, that is true. Those things, we're not hiding from them. But he's still at work. He has the final say. He's not done with you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I love what many of the Puritan writers, and not even sure who said this because many have quoted this, but it's been said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. And when God calls one of his own home, they're done. But faith will be sight. So embrace God's daily renewal of you. Secondly, trust God's purpose in your suffering. Trust God's purpose in your suffering. You see, when affliction is understood from God's perspective, this makes all the difference. It gives you the endurance, even though it might not end in this life. And Paul has stated that God uses suffering to renew and transform his people. Here in verse 17, he explains further what he means by showing us why we don't lose heart. Notice how he describes that. He says, for our momentary light affliction is working out. And I love that, actually. I love that the way the ESV has translated that, I think, a little bit better, getting more specific. Working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When we consider affliction, he says it is momentary. That is, it's only for a brief moment in time. And maybe in time for us is a long time. But when the perspective comes, a heavenly perspective that we will have here, there is an end. Here, it speaks of the temporary nature of this affliction. There is an end, though it might not happen here in this brief life. Then he says it is light, has little weight. It is only used twice in the New Testament, here in Matthew 11:30, when Jesus calls upon him. He says, my burden is light. It is easy to bear in the view of eternity. Affliction, one of those terms that we are very familiar with. It's a general term, speaks of any trouble that brings about distress, pain, and hurt. It actually has the idea of being squeezed between two impossible areas. Pressure is actually what is wasting away, according to verse 16. And again, he's not minimizing the seriousness of the affliction and the impact that it has on our lives, but rather he's putting it into the kind of perspective that is essential for every believer to have: a doctrine of suffering if you are going to be faithful to the Lord. And you see this comparison from the whole passage there, verse 16 through 18. You see, notice in verse 16, there's a comparison in all these three verses: decaying versus being renewed. In verse 17, affliction versus glory, light versus weight, momentary versus eternal. In verse 18, you see what the things that are seen versus not seen or unseen, temporal versus eternal. How did Paul make this? What was the secret for Paul being so faithful through all of it? There is no secret. He's telling us right here. He says the actual secret to endurance is that God has told us to have a heavenly perspective when we come and face the suffering in which we are enduring. That is to say, friends, then, that our affliction is not meaningless. It's not pointless. It's not a game that God is playing with you. It is bringing about his desired end, namely the treasuring of our triune God. Why? Why does it have to happen this way? Why are the things that we're going through have to be so long and so painful? He would say, don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Notice it's doing, he says, it is working out for us a continual weight of glory. That is, it is bringing about, working about God's purpose, His eternal reward for His people, namely at the end of all things. What makes heaven the greatest reward for our souls is not that we get something, not that we go and Christ rightly is preparing a place for His people, but namely that we could be reconciled completely and fully unhindered by this sin-cursed world, by this decaying body, fully and completely our Redeemer. It is working out for us an eternal weight of glory. This reward lasts forever. It is eternal. It is of the highest value, weight. It is equivalent to the Hebrew word. When we think of glory, we think of the Hebrew word kabod, which means weightiness. This speaks of significance of God, all that He is, that we only see partially now. But it's actually very difficult to translate this section. One commentator puts it this way. He says, it is the glory to come exceeds the power of words to tell. As a matter of fact, this is so critical that you can see Paul's struggle with the words to show that their affliction and suffering is not useless and it's not pointless. And again, he is not promising that you are not going to be afflicted, you're not going to grieve, you're not going to struggle. But rather, even that, in comparison to what is to come, far outweighs and puts it in the right perspective that we can yield and rely upon Him even though we do not see the end. He says it is far beyond all comparison. There's a double expression for the strongest emphasis in English. Is where we get the word actually hyperbole from. And you know what a hyperbole is, right? An exaggeration to make a point. If I say to you, man, I'm so hungry, I can eat a horse. I'm not telling you that I'm going to eat a horse, but I'm just telling you, dude, I am so hungry that even an animal that size, as big as it is, I can definitely devour him. I wouldn't devour a horse, and you know what I'm talking about. And so what Paul is doing here is as he is looking to eternity, as he's looking before, beyond this life, he says that you cannot exceed or exaggerate or overestimate what awaits believers. It is not possible to overemphasize this eternal weight of glory. And what is that? Ultimately, it is God Himself. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, for we have good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body. For when we are absent from this body, where is a believer at? In the presence of the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. It is to be in complete fellowship with our triune God and come home. I was telling Brian that when he preached on Friday at the memorial service, I was like, I remember vividly an example of that, of our citizenship is in heaven. Awaits and eagerly for those, for God's people. And I remember when we were overseas in Northern Ireland doing some mission work / also touring. We came back, and there was a lot of things that I appreciated and loved about that area. Gorgeous and everything. But one of the things that I did not appreciate was the food. I just did not like that kind of international food in Northern Ireland. I was very disappointed. And you know me, I enjoy having good food. But when we came back, we went through customs at the airport, and they were, you know, stamping our passports. And I remember vividly in my mind, the person grabs it, boom, stamps it, and says, "Welcome home." I was like blown away. I was like, "This is where I belong. Now let's go get some pizza." Real pizza. But it was real. It's like, welcome home. And friends, that's exactly what it is. This life is not our home. We're going to come, and you can read this in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being martyred, and he says, "I see the Lord." And he says, he sees the Lord not sitting, but standing to receive his servant. And say, welcome home. This is that eternal weight of glory. It's a culmination of all of redemptive history. What was lost by the first Adam, won by the final Adam, by King Jesus, who stands to receive every believer who dies. Love what MacArthur said. He says this: "It should be noted that the only suffering that produces the eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ, or that honors him. Whether suffering comes from a believer's faithful, loyal, committed testimony about Jesus Christ, or the patient enduring of life's normal trials, such as disease, divorce, poverty, loneliness, if endured with a humble and grateful, God-honoring attitude, it will add to the eternal weight of glory. On the other hand, suffering the consequences of sin does not contribute to our heavenly blessing and could remove some of the reward already gained." And Jesus says that they may see my full glory, because that's what we were created to behold and live for. So in your suffering, do not lose this heavenly perspective, this future glory that awaits you as you faithfully endure all that God has in this life. So you embrace God's daily renewal, trust God's purpose in your suffering, and finally focus on God's eternal promise. Focus on God's eternal promise. See, as real as our spiritual life is being renewed, as real as the producing of eternal weight of glory to come, unless you work hard at focusing on those truths, you will be defeated by your affliction. As true as those things are, you must take yourself and go and be with God and sit with him and say, "God, I do not believe these things right now. Make them real. Help me to trust you." In other words, you're seeing your affliction as light and momentary. Must be cultivated, it must be practiced, it must be aggressively pursued as you focus on God's eternal promises. It's not going to happen. You have to do this. This is exactly what Paul is pointing to the Corinthians to do. This is, look, Paul is not a guy who is immune to suffering. You can see this. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, To look here speaks of to continually keep your gaze, to pay careful attention. It actually is where we get our English word scope. If you put something in a microscope, you focus. You can't be goofing around, because if you move your eye, you miss it, right? You can't. There's a special way, and you have to concentrate, and you have to look, and you have to peer and continue, and it takes concentration. That's what he's saying. These truths that we just read must be our concentration. And notice Paul's not, he's saying this is an active pursuit, not passively. He's not sitting here waiting passively saying, okay, God, you do your work in me. Even though he is, that's a motivation to be able to participate and say, Lord, in this life, there is a uniqueness in which God has given you to worship him through all that you go through. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. He worked hard at concentrating his thoughts on what is to come, on God's word and God's promises that gave him the endurance to be faithful, because that's what God uses in his people's lives. He doesn't zap you like this. And again, the contrast here is not even between physical and spiritual, but on the reality of when we see seen and unseen, it's on the reality of suffering, this will pass away, and on the future reality of glory, which is to come. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, the things that are limited to this world, its values, its ideas, its standards, its achievements, its hopes. Paul kept from looking at the things of the world as a means of encouragement and to lessen the pain with the goal of, quote, feeling better. Paul did not find his hope in this life. And he's talking here of a cultivation of heart and attitude that comes from those who behold the glory of God and who are eternally minded, as Pastor Brian already told us on Friday. Well, this isn't that we're not saying. Some people have taken this to mean that, oh, that means that we shouldn't seek medical assistance or help. That's not, that is taking this out of context. That's not what he's talking about. Please seek medical help for things that you are facing. But he, even in that, it's still not our hope. Remember years ago, my brother was dying of cancer. John Piper wrote an article, How Not to Waste Your Cancer. And one of the things that he pointed out in there, he's like, you waste your cancer if you know more about the cancer than about your Lord. And I was just like blown, because that's exactly what we were trying to do. We were trying to figure things out. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can do that. And it's like, no, that is not the point. And you say, why go through all this so that you can know Christ more? So that you can seek him. That doesn't mean, again, that you do not seek those things and know about them and make yourself available to those things. Do not hear that from me, okay? But rather, make sure that in that you still know your Savior more. Set your hope on him. Because he'll say, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. They are transient. They're not permanent. They're not lasting. They will come to an end. They may help to take the edge off, which give it a few minutes and it's right back. Paul is saying that if you seek these things as your hope, the things that are seen, that are temporal, you will be greatly disappointed. You were designed and saved to behold greatness of Christ. You were redeemed and purchased by the infinite sacrifice of Christ, the once for all sacrifice, to behold Him. And so our focus is on the unseen. And He's not talking about what you can't see with your eyes, but what you haven't seen, the new that is to come, the eternal, the triune God that has prepared a place for His people, a new heavens and a new earth, as He said in chapter 5, verse 1. This is exactly what He told the disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, really 1 to 6, that Pastor Brian read this morning in our opening time of worship. It is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And this is the key. The key to our affliction is looking to what is unseen, what is eternal. That is what God will use so that you do not lose heart. To be captivated in your mind and your heart and your affections upon God Himself. And so you focus your thoughts on these truths. You concentrate on them. You come to this book and you behold it afresh over and over, and you pray in the moments where it's just like, Lord, this is just going to be another checklist off my to-do, another a Christian thing that I can say I did that. Instead, you pray, oh God, do your work in me as I behold your word verse by verse. Help me to have this perspective, because all of it is going to come down to this time of affliction. The affliction designed by God reveals a lot about you. I know it did me, my heart, this last time. And you want to say with the Apostle Paul, who said, and again in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, therefore we make it, have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf. And you say, but what if I'm out. I'm struggling. Maybe there is sickness. Maybe there's discouragement. Maybe there is this despair. What do you do in that time? It's hard for my mind to even think through these things. Then, friends, you become the arms and hands and feet and words of Christ. You come alongside, as many as you did. I marveled when some of you, the ladies, came and you just spoke truth to Jodell while you were there, and you worshiped Christ. I was blown away, and I was grateful. God, you are doing your amazing work even in that, in their lives and in my life. You allow the people of God to help you. You say, please remind me of the things that I need to be thinking about. Give them permission to do that. And sometimes to speak even things that might help you to reorient that you're not thinking rightly, and to correct that. And say, let's point this back. Take these truths and read them to each other. Sing them. Go back to the upper room in John 14. Sorry, there's a fly here. John 14 through 17, and read that together and consider the promises that Jesus made to His people and live in light of those truths. feed faith with the truth of God's word. So that you can say that Jesus is enough, even in the midst of this. When Paul speaks of an eternal way to glory, he points to Jesus Christ. Glory is a person. And in the age to come, when sin, death, and sorrow are gone, we will behold him as he is. This is only true if you have recognized that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. And that only Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, only he can forgive you of your sins and give you a new heart. When you humble yourself, repent from your rebellion against him, and repent from the things that you were trusting that will gain you eternal life. Whether it be your good works, or maybe I'm not as bad as this person out there. Repent from those things that you are hoping will gain you eternal life, and cling to Christ alone for salvation. That, my friends, is the hope for the believer. This is the hope that Paul had. When sin, death, and sorrow are gone, we will behold him as he is. This will be the moment we will see that every tear, every suffering, every pain, and every grief we've gone through is worth it, for the full weight of glory of Christ will be our resting place. That's why, friends, we do not lose heart. Father, thank you so much for allowing us once again to feast upon your words. So often it is easy to hear these things, and the moment we are done, go back to our everyday life and distractions and things, and they lose the significance and the place that ought to be the driving force behind everything we do. So help us to treasure to live here. May these words be the true comfort that we have in you, our God. And may we comfort each other with these words, with the same comfort with which we had from you. Now, as we turn our attention upon Christ, may this time of worship be honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.